If you have your Bible, you can open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're in verses 15 through 18. And before we jump into the text, I think that we should pray. So why don't you join me as we seek the Lord. Father, this morning, you caused us to sing a song that said, I am who you say I am. So you say that we are righteous, that we are children of yours, that we are heirs to the throne, that we are loved by you, that we are fellow heirs with Christ, that we are like him. And for anyone struggling or suffering this morning, I pray that you would remind them of that. And as we read your word and study and your word, and I preach your word and we listen to your word, we pray that your spirit would act in such a profound way that you would cause transformation, that we would have our eyes opened to your glories, that we would be like the disciples at the transfiguration of Jesus, that we would be almost blinded by the beauty and remarkable glory that we see from you and in you and about you through your word. This is not just a social meeting of reading and talking. This is the power of your word. This is the Holy Spirit's work. This is not doable or attainable without you. We depend completely, fully, wholly, absolutely, and only on you. So we trust that you will act. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, that was last week's sermon. And then again, really in chapter 8, the whole chapter 8, so the last 2 weeks of sermons, chapter 8, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 9 lead us to where we are today in verse 15. And Paul, in those previous chapter 8 and beginning of 9, gave reasons for why he had the right to receive compensation for his work in the ministry. But then he asserted that he refused to take advantage of those rights so that he would not place anything in the way of his preaching the gospel. So he wanted nothing to hinder the message of the gospel, and he thought that getting paid for his work might prevent some from thinking that he was using the gospel as a vehicle to make money. So the gospel, though, to Paul was just too important to let money stand in its way. So after defending his right to get paid, and making a great defense to get paid, a worker deserves his wages. Do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And Paul makes a beautiful human argument and a biblical argument to get paid, and then he just says, but I refuse that right. I refuse the right. I have the right to get paid, but I'm refusing that liberty so that I can exalt the purpose of the gospel, so that I'm not a stumbling block for anyone to the gospel. Taking advantage of your rights is itself a right, right? You have the right to take advantage of your rights. And it's an activity with which our modern world loves to indulge. I mean, we believe that our rights are entitled to us. No one can take them away from me. It's my right. This is the way our world functions today. If I'm allowed to do it, then your opposition to my right is an offense. This is the basis of many political and cultural wars that take place in our country, and this is not new. This is not new. It feels new because in the span of history, we are new. This was going on in the first century. And Paul minimizes our rights. He minimizes the reality of your rights. He doesn't take your rights away at all. But he says we need to replace our rights with love for others. He minimizes our rights for a greater reward, an eternal reward, the gospel. It's for the gospel. So we get to verse 15, following up with all this. And verse 15, Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." Now, Paul reiterates what he already said, that he's not going to use his right to get compensated. But I think that Paul knows the Corinthians well. I think that he knows that they might be reading this letter and thinking, you know, is Paul just saying that he won't take the right to get paid so that we'll do the right thing and just pay him anyways? Paul squashes that thought by saying that he's not taking his right to be compensated, but he is also not saying that just so that you pay me anyways. I'm not trying to be like, you know, do this, "Oh, I'm so humble, I don't have to get paid," so that you'll think I'm so great that I need to be paid. There's no reverse psychology going on here. And Paul wants to clarify that. Not only am I not going to take use of my rights, but I am also not saying this so to secure that kind of provision of actually getting paid. He's just reiterating the reality that this is not about money, this is about the gospel. He goes on in verse 15, "For I would rather die than have anything deprive me on my ground for boasting." Just think about that. Paul would rather be dead than have anyone think that his preaching the gospel was for dishonest gain or financial gain. That alone would completely defeat the intentions of proclaiming the gospel. And we think of boasting in such a negative way, right? I mean, boasting always reflects, for us, at least initially, boasting typically reflects, arrogance, sin, you know, being full of yourself, being full of something you shouldn't be full of. But Paul uses the word here in a very positive sense. His boast is meant to convey not arrogance, but joy. His boasting, you could say rejoicing instead of the word boasting. So his boast is a rejoicing of the gospel. Just as you would, you know, boast about your son hitting a home run in Little League, right? You're not arrogant, and people can arrogantly boast of their children, sure. But you're joyfully, you're rejoicing. Remember what I said earlier? Rejoicing is, you know, expressing the height of your joy. You're satisfied with your child hitting a home run. It brings you so much joy. You share it with others. You rejoice. You boast in what they've done. That doesn't have to be arrogant or sinful. That can be a joyful and glorious activity. And that's what Paul's doing. He doesn't want anyone to deprive him of his joy in the thing in which he boasts. And if money contends with his joy, then he refuses his right to receive money so that he can joyfully boast in his ministry and the glory of the gospel to which he was called to preach. Verse 16. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Actually, I should say that differently. I'm going to read that the way that it's meant to be read. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." After admitting that he can boast in the gospel in verse 15, what does he do in verse 16? He says that preaching the gospel gives him no grounds to boast. It's kind of confusing. What's going on here, Paul? And what he means in verse 16 is that the gospel message itself is not something that Paul specifically can boast in. The reality of God's love for lost souls and his redemptive work through Christ and its application through the Holy Spirit, that's the gospel, is the work of who? God, not Paul. The actual gospel is not Paul's doing. He didn't make the gospel. It's God's work. Therefore, Paul cannot boast in the gospel. He cannot boast in the content. But he can boast and he can rejoice in its proclamation. He can rejoice in his activity of proclaiming the content that God has created. He had nothing to do with the content of the gospel. He was simply compelled to preach it. And that's why he says he can't boast, because he's not the one who made it. Just like if your child, right, made a beautiful work of art and you showed it to everyone, you would boast in this work and you would boast in your child and you would be joyful about it, but you wouldn't take credit for the work. You take credit for being related to the child and you boast in them for their work. And that's what Paul is saying. He was simply not the creator of it, not the maker of it. He didn't make the content. He was simply compelled to preach it. And that is why he says, necessity is laid upon me. Jesus intervened in Paul's life on the road to Damascus in a way that Paul could not reject, and lays on him the compulsion and the necessity to preach the gospel. Now, just that part right there, this idea of necessity is laid upon me, and Paul's reference, this is Paul basically referencing his reality that he did not choose to preach the gospel. He was chosen to preach the gospel against his will. This is important. Paul's experience is of Jesus meeting him on the road to Damascus, changing him, commanding Paul, changing his heart, is important as we jump into verse 17 and we talk about Paul, as Paul talks about his own will. Necessity is laid upon him. He's compelled to do something against his will. The compulsion is so strong that he would rather be dead than not preach the gospel. Do you have anything in your life related to God or ministry or the church or your family or whatever that is significant enough in your life that you would say, I would rather be dead than not do this? I would rather be dead than reject Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I think most of us would say, yeah, I can say that in the safety of my own home, in the safety of my mid-American, you know, small-town church. It's so easy to say that. When you're done with service, I want you to do something. I want you to go out those doors, hang a right, and there's a wall. It's facing the parking lot, and there's a magazine, and I opened that magazine to one of the center pages, and I pinned it to the wall because I thought there were some really important things that maybe you should check out. I had no intention of relating it to the sermon, but the reality is it shows persecution worldwide, and the statistics are incredible. Not a good incredible, mind-blowingly incredible. And you know what happens? The church continues to what? Die or grow? Grow in the face of persecution. So what I'm saying is the reason the church grows in endless persecution increases, and so does the church. Why? Because there are people who think what Paul thinks. I am compelled so strongly to die for the God. I would rather be dead than reject Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. I would rather be dead than not fulfill the calling to which I am compelled. Necessity is laid upon me. It is necessary that I do this, that I preach the gospel. Nothing can stop me. Nothing will stop me except for death. And when that comes, it will be the Lord's will, not yours. That's where Paul's at. Is there anything in your life that you say that about? Do you say, I am so committed to being on the sound team. I am so committed to being on the worship team. I am compelled and called and commanded to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a women's ministry leader or a men's ministry or whatever children's ministry, whatever your calling is, maybe not a church ministry, maybe it's something outside of the church. Maybe you just feel compelled to serve hungry and homeless people. Maybe you feel compelled to go down to the sharing and caring hands. I forget what it's called, Betty. What's it called again? Sharing and caring. There it is. Maybe you're so compelled. I was right. So compelled to go down there and serve that you're like, I would rather die than not fulfill that ministry. What is your calling? Because if your activity with church is I go to church from 9 to 10 on Sunday mornings. Okay, let's be honest. 9 to 10, 15. On Sunday mornings. Because I do these little things. Then that's I'm glad that you're compelled to be here because you should be. The Bible's clear about that. But where are you? What has God called you to do? I want you to be like Paul. I want you to feel so compelled that you would gladly say, I would just rather be dead than not fulfill the call. And that calling doesn't have to be for life. Maybe you're called to one thing at one time and want something else at another time. If we go back to chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says, let each person lead the life that that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. What has God called you to? And if you know the answer to that question, would you die before you quit that calling? Paul's compelled so strongly that he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Biblically, the word woe usually signifies some sort of unthinkable reality to the one who feels the weight of something too great to comprehend. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah shows us this. It's a great picture of woe. Isaiah is cast into the throne room of the Lord himself, and he sees the glory of God unfold before him, and he's absolutely and utterly terrified. He is completely scared. This is what it means to fear the Lord. We talk about fear of the Lord, right? To fear the Lord is not just respecting the Lord, it's to revere him. And reverence comes from an actual, healthy understanding of who somebody is, right? That's why when people meet the president, they're in such awe and shock. They're like, this is one of the most powerful men in the world. And this is why when Isaiah meets the Lord, he is face down, terrified, because he knows the power and the magnitude of where he is and whom he is seeing and the glory of God, and he is shook to his core. It is the greatest fear Isaiah has and will ever experience, and he falls on his face, and what does he say? The first words out of his mouth, woe. Woe is me. The gospel is too grand and too great and too significant and too important for Paul not to preach it. And if God is the gospel, and if the gospel is that we get God, then the content of the gospel is to say that we will all, like Isaiah, one day be in the presence of God, all saying, and Paul says that if he does not fulfill his compulsion to preach that message, then that grandeur and the greatness and the sovereignty and the beauty and the magnificent glory of God that Isaiah saw, that Paul wants to enjoy, will not be so glorious, but will be more like a crushing weight of anger upon Paul. He is compelled to preach the gospel, which is God, so that he does not feel the crushing woe from him. His woe is not, woe, I can't wait to see God. His woe is, I am dead if I do not preach this gospel. Woe. And when Paul talks about woe, he's talking about like Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The greatness of God can be either a rewarding pleasure or a punishing hammer. Paul is compelled to fulfill his calling to preach the gospel so that his woe is not the punishing hammer, but that so his woe is a rejoiceful boast in the rewarding pleasure of God. Verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. If Paul preached voluntarily, okay, this is what he says. He says, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. If it's my will, I get a reward. He's not saying that that's a good thing. He's saying if Paul preaches this voluntarily, then he would have a position to ask for a reward or even to ask for payment, to say, hey, look what I did, I get a reward. But his calling to preach is not voluntary. It was against his will. Now, there's a very important word I just used there. It was against his will. Because now Paul would say, it is his will. There's a very interesting conundrum here about our will and when God acts upon it, because our will opposes God. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are going to hell for our rejecting Jesus Christ and rejecting our Creator, whom has, Romans 1, revealed himself, and we suppress the truth of God. Therefore, in our death, we reject God, and we deserve the punishment, and we are dead in our sins. But the Holy Spirit acts on our wills. And Ephesians 2:1 says we're dead in our sins. Well, Ephesians 2:8 says when the Holy Spirit acts on our wills, we are given a gift, and that gift is called faith, and we respond to the gospel in faith, and we say yes to Jesus. God acts against our wills for us. And if you think that's not fair, well then, if you take that it's not fair logic, apply it to your own life, okay? Do not act against your children's will. Let them do whatever they want. Don't you dare act against their will for their good. You let them go do whatever they want. They want to play in the street? Have at it. They want to jump off a bridge? Have at it. They can do whatever they want, right? It would be unfair to act against their will. Do you think God might be smarter than us to a greater degree in which we are smarter than our children? The answer to that question is yes. Do you think his will is perfect? Yes. Is your will for your child perfect? No. But is it good that you have a will for your child that you can act upon them and do what's good for them? Yes. So how much better is God's will for you? So for him to act against your will, it's not about fairness, it's about grace. That's grace. And that's what Paul got from Jesus. God had acted against Paul's will and worked in Paul's life and changed Paul's heart. And that's what Paul is saying. This is not voluntary. I have been charged with something I did not want to do. In fact, I was on the way to Damascus to do the opposite. I was there to kill Christians. And now God has me making Christians and serving Christians. And Paul dies for Christians, and is whipped for Christians, and is shipwrecked for Christians. Paul suffers for Christians. He dies for the church. He gives up his life for the church. That is the opposite of what Paul was sent out to do. So his compulsion is great. Is yours? He was compelled to preach the gospel, called by Christ himself, given a revelation of the gospel, and commanded to preach it. So Paul deserves no reward. No reward. He deserves no reward. You deserve no reward. This is how I'm going to love you this morning. You deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. We deserve no reward. Jesus deserves everything. Not just for being God, but for earning righteousness by being faithful to God 100% of his life and then in his faithfulness, taking your place and your death and your for you. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's compelled to preach. Now Paul has to live it. You and I deserve nothing. And Paul knows it. And he says, my compulsion to preach the gospel doesn't make me worthy of payment. I don't deserve to get paid for this. If it were under his own volition, his own power, his own will, then he would earn a reward. But instead of having been given a reward for his own work, he has been commanded by God and given not a reward, but something else. Paul's like, this is not about reward. This is about something else for me. What is it? Stewardship. Saying, if this was my own will, I would get a reward. But it's not about my will because it wasn't under my will. So I don't get a reward. I was commanded. This is not my will. It's against my will. It's God's will. And he didn't give me a reward. Instead, he gave me something else, a stewardship. Stewardship means that one person gives to another person something of great value to them. The one who gives the great value to another expects them to treat and manage that valuable thing with the same care and importance that they would treat it and manage it, right? God has given Paul the gospel against his will and compelled him against his will and changed his will to want to preach the gospel. So Paul goes from against God's will, God acts on Paul's will, does this to us too, and changes his will to cause his will to desire to do God's will. That's what God does to our will when he saves us, right? Ephesians 2:1. We're against God's will. Our will is against God. God acts upon our will with the gift of faith, gives us the gift of faith, we believe, and he changes our will. Now our will is to do his will, to love him, to serve him, to love the gospel, and that's where Paul's at. Paul is not voluntarily taking the reward of the gospel. He is managing God's great possession under command. This serves as Paul's argument for why he's not preaching the gospel to gain financially. He is preaching the gospel. This has nothing to do with money. This isn't about reward. He's saying this is a stewardship that I've been given against my will, and now it is my will, and this is all I can do. So stop bringing money into it. It's not about money. It's not about getting paid. It's not about my job. It's not about work. It's not about all these things that we get so wrapped up in church. It's about something bigger. It's about the future of the church. It's about the health of the Corinthians. It's about your health, Grace Church. It's about the future. It's about joy in ministry. It's about serving God and bringing the gospel to lost people. And that's what Paul's excited about. And he's like, if you don't get that, if you can infuse some man-made structure or symptoms into my compulsion, the necessity for me to preach the gospel that God has given me, that is an offense to the very God who called me and is an offense to the very gospel to which he has called me. He doesn't say, how dare you, but he's implying it. And he's saying that is not just about, so look at me and my gospel, aren't I awesome? Not even close. Because his life of suffering shows the opposite. Instead, Paul says, I am simply compelled to take this gospel and steward it the way Jesus would. To use that position of compelled stewardship to gain materially would certainly place Paul in a state of terrifying woe. That is a position, that terrifying woe, that's a position of false preachers, false pastors, heretics who preach health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that are willingly using God's gospel as a means to gain things on this earth, to reap the reward. And Paul's like, this has nothing to do with rewards. This has nothing to do with money. It's nothing to do with all these idiosyncrasies about policies and all that stuff that are involved in church politics. It has nothing to do with this. It's about the gospel. And what false preachers do is they take all those idiosyncrasies and they weave them into a false gospel to make you think it's true. That there is a reward. They do the opposite of what Paul does here in verse 17. Paul's like, if this were my will, fine, a reward. That makes sense. It's not my will. I'm compelled to have a stewardship. I'm stewarding the gospel. That's what I'm compelled to. I'm not voluntarily seeking a reward. That is for false preachers. That is for heretics. But is there a reward for preaching the gospel? Isn't there a reward for preaching the gospel? Gosh, I hope so. I really do. I know there is. If there wasn't, I wouldn't be standing here. I can tell you this much. There's a reward as a preacher who preaches the gospel. There's a reward. This right now, this is my reward. And there's more than this. There's a future reward. There's a reward right now, right here. I love this. I love you. And I love to tell you this. I love when my children make mistakes. I'm not saying you guys have. I'm just saying I love when my children make mistakes because then I can go to them and sit down to them and I think this is my calling as a parent to correct and instruct and train and lead, and their mistake is an opportunity to train them. Obviously, I don't love when they sin, right? But it's an opportunity. And I love the opportunity to preach the gospel to you. And you know what I love? When you take it, and you love it, and you are compelled to live it. That's what I love. Nothing makes me happier. Nothing. Nothing brings me more joy than one of my sons coming to church and serving on work day, not because I told them they have to, but because they love to. Their obedience brings me absolute joy. They love the church. They love to serve. They love God, so they serve. I love that. That's them living the gospel. I love when you live the gospel. Nothing makes me happier. That's a joy for me as a preacher. There are so many joys and rewards I get as a preacher. How many people get to move into a town out of nowhere and instantly make 100 friends? Preachers! There are so many rewards to preaching the gospel. But Paul asked the question, what then is my reward? And Paul's not talking about the reward right here, right now. He knows they're there. There are certainly blessings to preaching the gospel. I mean, if we're going to talk about rewards and blessings of preaching the gospel, can we excuse or forget about the sufferings of preaching the gospel, the work of preaching the gospel, and all the difficulties of preaching the gospel, right? So Paul doesn't get into that. He doesn't get into the minutiae of today's are the rewards, here's your rewards today, and then there's, because then we have to talk about all the other things too. So Paul asks the question, what then is the reward? And he's not thinking about today. He says, verse 18, so what's the reward? That, so here's your answer, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So I'm going to make the argument to you that though Paul is talking about a present reality, see what he says there, that in my preaching I may present, that's currently presenting, the gospel free of charge. That's an activity today. So, there's a reason for that. So, as not to make full use of my rights of the gospel. I think Paul's saying that there is a future reward. Paul was under compulsion to preach the gospel, but he was not under compulsion to refuse getting paid. There was no such restriction put on Paul. There was no compulsion put on Paul that said, you're not allowed to get paid. It was his right to receive compensation, yet he refused that right, and his refusal to get paid for preaching the gospel was Paul's reward. That's what he's saying. My reward is that I get to say no to the gospel. Well, why is that a reward? Because if you ask me, getting paid is a reward. And what kind of reward is getting paid? It's a now reward. What kind of reward is not getting paid? That's an eternal reward. That's what he's saying. The reward that Paul's looking for is not that I want to get compensated now, or that I can boast now, or that there's some temporary, momentary thing that I get to have today or tomorrow or next year. He's saying, I get eternity to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I did not receive something that I was allowed to receive so that somebody could hear your gospel. And what does Jesus say to that? Well done, good and faithful servant. We have to get over short-term thinking. I think we would all agree that in the scheme of life, short-term thinking is rather immature for the most part. Not always, but for the most part. Tends to be more immature. And long-term thinking is more mature. Wouldn't you agree? Right? Short-term thinking is, I want what I want, and I want it now. Long-term thinking is, I want what I want, but it might not be good for me now. Let me be patient. Let me see what the long-term benefit of this short-term missed opportunity will be, or some kind of opportunity. This short-term whatever is going to turn into long-term, yeah. That's maturity, right? And that's what Paul's looking at in the gospel here. He's saying, I will short-term not get paid because I want long-term, yeah. I want long-term, eternal glory in Jesus Christ, knowing that I willingly gave up, what, a couple dollars? So that the gospel could be made known, so that I get eternal reward? That's a no-brainer. But you know what? It takes maturity. It takes maturity to look at what I don't get now, so that I can get what I need later. That is very applicable for us today. I want you to think about that. And I want you to consider that you own the good news. You own the good news that through Christ people can have God forever and enjoy Him eternally. You own that truth. You have the greatest news ever known, ever possible, because the gospel is you get God, and that's the good news. You own God, not in an authoritative way, but in a possessive way. You own possession of the kingdom. And the truth, do you praise that which you love most? You do. I love the way, I think it's C.S. Lewis who talks about it. He's like, we all praise the thing we love the most. Have you seen that new movie? Oh, it's so good. I did. I saw Avengers Endgame. Man, I was telling everybody about it because I love it. We praise our job, we praise our families, we praise our children, we praise everything in our life that brings us happiness and joy. We will praise that which we love most. The thing that makes us the happiest in life will reach a pinnacle, and we will express that pinnacle of joy in what we call an outward expression of joy. That's praise. We will praise the thing we love most. So let me ask you, when was the last time you rejoiced in the gospel and you praise the gospel to others? Whether it's another Christian, fine. Whether it's to a non-believer, I don't care. I'm just saying, do you love it? Because you have it, and you own it, and if you don't use it, I'm not just saying, hey guys, take that gospel, go into the community, and share the gospel with everybody. That's the only way to use it. No. Have you ever thought I could use this gospel to just go home and sit in the closet and just go, I love this thing. Have you ever just thought, I have the greatest possession and treasure that could possibly exist? God Himself has made Himself known to me through Christ, whom I love because He loved me, because He gave Himself for me. And I get to have Him, not just in this earth, so when I struggle and I suffer and I go through trials and pain and difficulty, I have a God whom is the greatest shepherd by my side. And when things are great, I get to have Jesus by my side, using me for His glory. Oh, what a beautiful reality. But not only that, when I die, I get to spend eternity in perfect, matchless, endless pleasure and glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Why would we not spend at least a little time of every day just taking this and write it down on a piece of paper? Write the gospel down, something, and take it into a closet. Yes, a closet. And shut the door and weep over the joy of this gospel message that you have. Then, okay, I should stop yelling. Okay, calm down. Then, when it really is your boast, when it's the pinnacle of your joy, when it's that which you rejoice in, then you don't have to listen to what I tell you to do with it. You will know. You will know what to do. You take that gospel and hide in the closet and rejoice and cry and laugh and sing and pray and talk to God over that gospel. You will not need Pastor Mark to tell you what to do with that gospel. You will know. And we will grow. Let's pray. Father, who are we? Or as Isaiah says it, woe to me that I should preach your gospel, that I should get your gospel, and then I get to boast in your gospel? I don't even deserve it. That's grace. That's love. That's you, Lord. Make us, compel us, lay necessity upon us to love you and your gospel. Through the only name that could make it possible, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, all God's people said, amen.